Greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to verse 19. Let us read these four verses together in unison. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. It must begin with the leaders, and they must hate covetousness, whatever gain that they think they will have as leaders. They must despise it. They must find it an aversion, something that is disgusting, something that is hateful, and they will have nothing to do with it. And therefore, we must learn to hate every false way. Any way that is not based upon truth, we must learn to hate, and that we do so by meditating upon God's word, that is, to babble under our breath throughout the entire day a passage or a verse of God's word, remembering in those days, that's the only way that they bring the word of God home to their family, to teach the word of God to their children. They do not have the Bible written for them in their hands because it was too expensive, and furthermore, it was only put in the charge of the Levites and the priests and the king, who are supposed to be the guardians of God's word, and the king is supposed to be the reader of God's word so that he can rule Israel correctly. Meditation is good, but it must be accompanied by understanding and resulting in obedience. Any word that is not obeyed is futile, vanity. Our meditation, our understanding would be considered by God as empty. And so, every false way we must learn to hate. This morning, we are going to study the things that God hates. You notice from these four verses, the Lord hates these six things. Seven. The seventh is an abomination. The worst of this entire list is number seven. And you can see this. The book of Psalms was written to comfort us in times of distress. The book of Psalms teaches us how to praise the Lord in times of deliverance and victory over our enemies and God's enemies. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of testimony by King Solomon, teaching us not to follow in his footsteps because he made many blunders. And it is a warning to us, please learn from my mistake, it is less painful to you. I had everything that I could desire as the wisest king on earth. Women to satisfy the fullness of the lust of the flesh. All the money that he could ever hope to have satisfied the fullness, the lust of the eyes. And then with kings and queens traveling long distances to listen to at his feet, his wisdom, and then to praise him the way that Queen Sheba praised him. Half of what had been told to me have not been heard until I see it with my own eyes. She could not believe it, but when she listened to him, she praised him sky high, and so he also experienced to its fullest the pride of life. But without God in his heart, he wasted it all. He was not a good testimony for the Lord, for at the end of his reign, the Lord divided the kingdom into two parts. He inherited the kingdom of Israel that was very good for him to continue to build on that goodness and make it better. Instead, within 40 years, he ruined it all. With his many wives, he brought in temples, idols, to pander to the comforts and whims and fancies of his foreign wives. He was the one who introduced many foreign gods, and they were mentioned all the way right up to the time of King Josiah, the last and final best king and good king in Judah before her destruction by the Babylonians in 586 BC. That was the sad and tragic testimony of King Solomon. And so he wrote Ecclesiastes to warn us, if you think that you can gain the things of the world and it will give you satisfaction and joy, it will only rob you of your life, and all the best years of your life will turn to nothing and dust. If you continue to measure your position in life by the abundance of what you possess. As a child of God, Solomon was indeed a child of God, and yet he was not careful, and he wasted his entire life of testimony. And therefore, if you were to look at Solomon's house after salvation, you will realize that the bulk of it will be made up of wood, hay, and stubble. Very little of his life was made of gold, silver, precious stone. The opposite was true of his father, King David. The book of Job is a book to teach us how to counsel, how never to talk back on God, how never to demand anything from God, but to surrender our all to Him and allow the Lord to do whatever He deems fit with our lives. The book of Song of Solomon teaches husbands and wives how to have a godly, personal, intimate relationship with each other. The book of Proverbs is a book that will teach us prevention is better than cure. And that is why from the very onset, the Lord said, my son, it is like a father telling the child, if you listen to my word and obey it and understand it, you will make fewer mistakes in life. Because when you make mistakes that are considered as great transgression, the consequences will be life-changing, and your witness and your service for Christ can be crippled for life. Don't let that happen. And that's why it is so important for us to read the book of Proverbs, because it prevents us from making great transgressions, from making big sins, from committing big sins. And so this morning, we're going to focus on what the Lord hates. Now remember, the Lord will never hate His children. When you look at these four short verses, you realize the transition. Verses 17 and 18 describe action and conditions of the heart. But when you look at verse 19, it transit to people. You realize that? Verse 19 is a description of people. False witness, that's a person. The one who sows discord, that's a person. And so what we have here in these four verses, the Lord is teaching us, I hate people who have bad conditions of heart, bad actions, and also sinful people who commit these transgressions. Now you look at this list of seven sins. I'm sure you would agree with me that all of us, even as children of God, we commit them. So what is the difference between us and an unbeliever who also commit these seven transgressions? Proud look, I'm sure we all can admit that we have been proud, even as believers. Lying tongue, we have lied. Shed innocent blood, we'll talk more about that. Devise wicked imagination, I'm sure we have too. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, to do evil, we have done that too. False witness, sow discord. The difference is this. For the child of God, when we commit them, we repent immediately. We feel lousy, we feel miserable. Sometimes we even hate ourselves for sinning, for bringing shame to the Lord again. We hate this kind of transgression because the Lord hates it too. Whenever it is found in our lives, we can't wait to give it of it by true, genuine, sincere repentance with all our heart. We won't want to justify it. We won't want these kind of sins to stick to us, because as long as they are there, they will continue to tarnish and distort our image of Christ, our testimony. But in the case of the unbeliever, they delight in it. They try to justify it. They don't want to get rid of them. That is the big difference. And here the Lord is referring to sons of Belial. Now remember, the book of Proverbs is not given to outsiders. It's for the people of Israel in the land of promise. It's given to people who have the word of God. And so it is in order for those Gentiles. That means they are unbelievers in Israel. And so if any of these sins are found in us, and we try to justify any one of them, or we try to defend them and try to accept them and pretend they don't exist and don't want to get rid of them, please check your salvation. We live in a time where Jesus told us, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? That means faith will be a very rare commodity, genuine faith. And remember Matthew 7, 21, 22, 23. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And what about this portion of God's word that we are also asked to do? This is what the Lord hates. If you love the Lord, you love what he loves, you hate what he hates. And if these are the things that the Lord hates, you must hate them. You don't justify them. You don't try to explain them away. I'm right now counseling a young man who had a very, very bad argument with his mother. And in the heat of the argument, the mother taunted him and said, "You dare to slap me?" And he slapped the mother. And now I'm trying to help him. And he kept on justifying why he has every right to do what he did. Don't justify. This is what the Lord hates, and this is what you and I must learn to hate as well. Because of the last days, Christianity, the Bible says, will fall away. And we are not seeing it falling away in the future. We are now experiencing a state and condition of Christianity that has fallen away. It has become so bad that it is so frightening that you and I must keep on checking and making sure of our own salvation. We have so many people from different denominations attending FEBC and also joining our church back home. And through the BBK classes and through the interview after that, if they decide to be member, many of them shared that they have never heard such basic doctrines before in their churches where they came from. And they have been in their churches for 10, 20 years, some of them. And we are talking about basic Bible knowledge. And to me, that is very, very daunting and scary. What you find out there in the world, do not assume that what you have in the church here is the norm. It is the exception, not the norm. The norm is there is junk food, a lot of chaff, a lot of husk out there, not genuine, sincere wheat. You do not believe, you try to listen from the internet some of the messages preached by these churches out there, including some of our BP churches in Singapore. There was one BP church that I listened to where the pastor used Fiddler on the Roof as the basis to teach his church members how to have a loving husband-wife relationship. You know the show Hitler on the Roof? Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah, maybe it should be Hitler on the Roof. Because it was awful. He put in Bible verses here and there, but that's it. The whole basis for him telling the people to husband and wife to love each other, all based upon this Hollywood movie called Fiddler on the Roof, describing a Jewish father with three daughters living in Russia while they were being persecuted, and how at the end of the show they all will want to return to Israel. It's a musical. And that was the basis. Inside a BP church, that was how he preached. And then I listened to other of the pastors of the same BP church, one after the other. Nonsense. Another BP church said to his congregation members, when he tried to encourage them to buy tickets, when they wanted to celebrate their Christmas time in a very expensive 5-star hotel in Singapore. And I believe the turnout must be very, very low. And so he said from the pulpit, to my disappointment, because I once respected this pastor very much. He taught me a lot from God's word. The unity that we have is not based upon the unity we have in Christ. It's based upon the unity that we have to manufacture and create among ourselves. That's why it is important for you to buy the tickets to go to this celebration and Thanksgiving in this 5-star hotel. That is rubbish. Don't do things like this. This is what is found out there. That is why it is so needful and important for us to make sure of your salvation. Don't just simply name the name of Christ, because Jesus says, in the last days there will be many, not a few, who will say, the Lord, I have prophesied, preached in God's name, in the name of Christ, done miracles in the name of Christ, cast out devils in the name of Christ. And Jesus says without hesitation, I never knew you, not even a little bit. The word know there is experiential knowledge. Ye that worketh iniquity. You may work very hard in the church. You may be promoting my name on earth a lot, but I never knew you. You are nothing but a hard toiler of iniquity. Period. Depart from me. Get out of my sight. They all end up in hell. And we are living in very, very difficult and dangerous time. And so therefore it is needful for us to know whether we are truly born again in Christ. And therefore what the Lord hates here, you must hate. 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 are an abomination. The first on the list, a proud look. Now you know how harmless a proud look is. It is a sin that will do the least damage. A person who looks down on you. That's what a proud look is. His eyes are always up and he always looks down on people. He will think that he is God's gift to humanity. Everyone is beneath him. Would this person be very well off? Sure. You cannot be proud if you are a beggar. Right? How can a beggar be proud? You are a beggar. You have nothing. You have no education. You have no job. You have no house. You have nothing. So a beggar won't be proud. So who are the people who have a proud look? Highly educated. And so to them, education is key. Right? What is a highly educated person today? Well, university degree, not very high nowadays, is too common. Just to have a basic bachelor's degree in whatever field is not as good. Now you need to have at least a postgraduate degree. Well, masters among those who have no degree, you may be seen as someone who is very brilliant. But if you are among people who have PhDs, then you are nothing. And so, not only one PhD, but many PhDs. And not only just simply PhDs, but PhDs in certain fields of study. Alright, certain fields of studies that are measured in terms of dollars and cents. Right? That's how people measure themselves. That's how the world heaps accolades upon people. Right? People with tons of money, because they are so highly educated in certain fields that will bring lots of reward. Now, these are the people will have the problem of proud look. They walk into the church as if they are the ones whom the church will depend upon. And they will put themselves as if they are equal, if not very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they walk around with an air as if the church cannot do without them. That if they were to leave the church would have lost a gem, a proud look. Are you such a person walking around where your confidence is in self, in your own personal accomplishment? The Lord has one word for you: hate. I despise this kind of attitude. That's a condition, right? An attitude. He has not done anything. He just walk around with his peacock feathers all open and flared up with his multicolor. They drive big cars, they come in and they announce themselves before you see them. And before they switch off the engine of the car, they will press the gas pedal a couple of times. Vroom, vroom, vroom. And so you know who is here. Vroom, vroom, vroom is here, right? I'm not kidding. There are people like that. There are people like that. I'm not kidding. Who are they? They're multimillionaire, of course. Are there people richer than them in the world? Sure. But they think they are the richest in this church, in this world. And so they walk around full of themselves and proud and arrogant. Full of self-confidence because they have all the money in the world. They don't need the church. The church needs them. That's the attitude. These are the people the Lord says, I hate. And so we remind people in the church, whenever you come to church, you remember King David, how did he bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem? Do you remember? Did he put on his kingly garment?
when he accompanied his throng of his own people, the priests carrying the ark, his Israelites playing the musical instrument, every few meters or kilometers, they offered offerings, all the way right up to the time when they entered Jerusalem and turned Jerusalem from a political capital into a spiritual capital for the first time in Israel's monarchy. How did he dress? He disrobed himself. He did not distinguish himself by wearing his kingly royal garment. He could have. He did not have his crown on. He dressed like an ordinary Israelite. The only person who was disgusted with him was his wife. And when he went back home, after a wonderful time of great rejoicing and celebration in praise of God Almighty for all that the Lord had done in accepting his gesture of turning Jerusalem into a spiritual capital, expecting a happy wife, the wife's snide mockery and remark caused David to put her in her place. She was mocking him. She was being sarcastic. "You are a king and you dress as if you are an ordinary person. What happened to you? Why do you do this?" Because she was queen and she was hurt and insulted that her father, her own husband, would demean her and lower her to the standard of an ordinary Israelite by his dressing. And David rebuked her and said to her, because at the end of the rebuke, Michal was cursed, never to be permitted by God to have a child. She was barren for the rest of her life, the wife. What happened? David said, "Before the Lord, I am no king. I am prepared to lower myself even further than what you have just seen. You come to church, you leave behind all your pride, all your worldly carnal accomplishments and accolades. We are not interested. Why? Because God is not interested. Not only are we not interested, we hate this kind of thing. People who come in, flash their peacock feathers. God said, I hate this kind of proud look, and so must we. Don't you ever promote someone who is wealthy and of high placing and position in society and make that person a leader. Thank God we do not have any ministers in our church. I know some churches have ministers. Thank God we do not have." So I was telling the congregation back home, "What would you and I do if one day the prime minister comes to our church? What would we do? How do we introduce him when we have our service? Of course, he will be with his bodyguards, I'm sure, and we have to tell his bodyguards, please don't stand around next to him. You want to be with him, you sit down like everybody else. Right? You don't stand outside, or you don't stand next to him throughout the service. We stand, you stand. We sit, you sit. If you're not prepared to do that, please, the door is there, please go." Plain and simple, no special preferential treatment. Sure, when we introduce him at the end of the service, we'll introduce him together with all the others, first-time worshippers. Sure, we will call him Prime Minister. He is our Prime Minister, and we'll call him Prime Minister. And then after that, we'll invite him. "You are welcome to join us for fellowship lunch like everybody else, and his packet is not any different." We're not going to rush out somewhere and go to Shangri-La and buy him something special. He will eat like everybody else. Because in the church, there are only two kinds of people. Sinners saved by grace, and therefore you be humble and you be grateful. Sinners in need of grace. Again, you should be humble. Otherwise, you die in sin, you end up in hell. Because before God, you are not a prime minister. Before God, you are not a president. Before God, you are not a king. Before God, you are not a CEO. Before God, you are just either one or two. Either way, you humble yourself. Plain and simple. And so in the fellowship hall, who will sit with him? I have my BBK, so I'll ask an elder, please sit with him. I still have to teach my BBK. I'm not going to cancel my BBK just because of him. Everybody treated the same. Will he be given an opportunity to go up to the pulpit and speak? Of course not. Not like in America. The presidents during election time can go up to the pulpit and speak. This is nonsense, unbiblical. You never mix politics with Christianity, with religion. Separate the two. We are a church. We are not a nation. In a nation, yes. But we are a church. Proud look. Because to give special preferential treatment, what kind of message are you sending to your own congregation? What kind of message? No transgression. The Lord hates it, so must we. Anything you hate, you remember, don't let it come near you. Not even the smell of pride must be allowed to come into the church. We know in the past we have made mistakes. When I say we, I mean the BP movement. People have been made deacons and elders because of their education, because of their money, and because of their position and influence in the world. That's our past sad history. How do I know that? I was not around. I only joined the BP church 30 plus years ago. The history of the BP church is more than 60 years. Mine is based upon observation. Because when these leaders speak, teach, when you talk to them, they don't know God's word. There was one elder in a BP church who wanted to teach a Bible study class after service. And they were talking about Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3. And he kept on insisting and arguing. You know, inside the Garden of Eden, in the midst of it, there's only one tree. Everyone in the Bible study goes, say, no, there are two trees. No, all of you are wrong, there's only one tree. One tree means one tree. How many trees are there in the midst of the Garden of Eden? Two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. It's very clearly stated in Genesis. Simple thing like this, an elder in the BP church did not even know. Proud look, based upon people who have a lot of worldly, carnal honors. Remember, a beggar will never be proud. He is nothing. Who are the kind of people? What kind of people? So if you are very educated, you have lots of money, you beware. You be careful. Any one of us can fall into this, including a believer. But the difference is, the moment we know, we get rid. We don't want to even have the stench of pride in us, because we know pride comes before the fall. The next step is, we're going to fall. We're going to fall. Pastors have fallen because of pride. David's last and final transgression, which resulted in the death of thousands, pride. So please do not think that this is a sin that will never happen to you. The moment you say never, you are already on the brink of falling, because you are not careful. You don't take any precaution to avoid this transgression. If you are a very gifted Sunday school teacher, be careful. If you have very good leadership qualities, be careful. If you are able to turn a ministry from struggling into something that is blossoming and fruitful, be very careful. The danger is you think that you have done it. The danger is you think that this ministry is flourishing now because of you. Be careful. Because if you are not careful, you will want to take the glory away from Christ. The moment you do that, you have already fallen. Pride has already set in. And you will walk around as if you are the one who has done it all. God says, I hate a proud look. Because the next step is, it's going to be your action. That's why, stop it by your look. Get rid of it. You do not know what a proud look looks like? Very simple. Look into the mirror. Look in the mirror and then you see whether it is a proud look or not. The eyes. How do you talk to people? How do you look at people? How do you look down on people? Do you disdain people? Watch out. Lying tongue. Now that's different from a false witness that speaketh lies. A lying tongue is a person who struggles with telling the truth. Somehow these people have made lying so natural that it has become part and parcel of their life. They can't tell the difference. They are so used to it since young. That's why parents, whenever your child starts to tell a lie, you nip it in the bud right there and then. Don't laugh it off. Don't just simply talk it off. You nip it in the bud straight away. All three of our children lied when they were very young. Angie and I nip it in the bud straight away. Straight away, they get a rod of correction. No two ways about it. No two ways about it. And that started when they were in primary one or primary two. Let them realize that lying is not a small matter. And we told them, if you don't stop this and you keep on lying, mom and dad will never believe you ever again in anything that you say. We ask you, is there any homework? Yes. No. Whatever you say, we will call up the teacher and find out. Do you want that to happen? Because that's exactly what happens when you tell lies. Everything that comes out of your mouth will never be believed anymore. That will be your outcome if you do not stop it. Because if they start at a very young age and you don't stop it, what do you think will happen? It becomes very natural, second nature to them to tell lies. It's a very dangerous and deadly sin. It is very subtle, but it will become very, very deadly to the person. Imagine a person who cannot distinguish between truth and lie. And he will do it with all sincerity and conviction because in his own mind, that has been his way of life. That's why a lying tongue is a description of a person who keeps on telling lies and he can't tell the truth. And he doesn't even know it. And that's why the Bible tells us Satan is known as the father of lies. And anyone and everything that has the taint of deception, of lying, the Lord hates. And you must hate it. Be truthful. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Do not lie. Do not be deceptive. Please. If you say you can't, say you can't. Don't say you can if you don't intend to do it. Don't say it's cultural. When I was working in one of the third world countries, whatever you ask them to do, they say, yes, yes, we will do. And then 2 months later, you come back and ask them, well, is the thing done? No. Please get it done. Yes, yes. 2 months later, you come back and check? No. I was told it's their culture. Christians must always understand that your Christian faith, as a child of God now, the old ways has passed away because the old man has been replaced by the new man. And therefore, your culture must now be secondary always to what the Bible teaches us all the time. And don't hide behind the face of culture as an excuse to continue to tell lies. In the heat of our PPP battle, we could not find an agreement, a solution. And so I suggested to the Board of Elders, can we put an insert in this coming Lord's Day weekly that the BOE all believe that the King James Bible has no mistakes? I was surprised actually when all of them said yes. And so at the end of the meeting, I drafted a very simple statement and it appeared in the bulletin. The BOE all agreed that the King James Bible is without mistakes. And so I thought it was a very good time to at least calm the murmurings and the confusion that was in the church until someone told me, one of the elders was shocked that the statement came out. And then he started to explain himself because this elder was a champion for NTVPP. And then he told this church member, you know, when I agree with Reverend Quack at the BOE meeting, that when he suggested the King James Bible is without mistake, actually what I meant was this. The King James Bible translated all the mistakes without mistakes. That's what I meant. I said to the person, what? Can you say that again? The King James translators translated all the mistakes in the original languages without mistake. I never knew a person's mind can be so twisted. the King James Bible is without mistakes means the King James translators translated all the mistakes without mistakes. So what does that mean? The King James Bible has mistakes, huh? And so the statement, the King James Bible has no mistakes, to him has one meaning. To me, it has another meaning. I did not know that people can think that way, can talk that way. I was shocked. And from that point onwards, I have nothing to say to that elder. And everything that I have to say to him is minuted and is recorded only inside the Board of Elders meeting and the session meeting. Because I do not know what he means whenever I talk to him. So therefore, I have to only talk to him during meeting time. I have no choice. But as far as outside the session meeting and the Board of Elders meeting, I stay far away from him. I don't want to have anything to do with him because whatever comes out of his mouth, I don't trust. Because I may understand it one way, he may have a completely different meaning. And so if I say, I agree, and then he will twist what I say, when I say I agree, but I agree based upon my understanding. The King James Bible is without mistake. My understanding is it is without mistake. His understanding is the translation of the mistakes is without mistakes, which means King James Bible has mistakes. I don't know how to handle this kind of people, and therefore the only way to deal with these people is to avoid them. Because I don't want to keep on using hermeneutics to interpret what he says. I'm too tired. To me, when a person talks, you mean what you say what you mean. Life is very simple, and I don't have to read between the lines. I'm very bad at reading between the lines. I'm very bad. You're going to tell me straight off. You don't tell me straight off, I don't know what you're saying. You think it's a good gift? Don't ask my wife, because it's not a gift to her. It's a... How should I call it? It's an irritating behavior. She asked me, make tea. So I make the tea. Then I come back from the kitchen empty-handed. Where's the tea? I made the tea. It's in the kitchen. You didn't say bring. You say make tea. See, that's the problem, right? It's irritating. After the Perth camp, we stopped by at a coffee place. And so we were seated outside because of the cool air. And so a couple of church members, the husband and the wife, my wife and myself, we were here, there having a fellowship. And then Sharon Poon, Mrs. Joseph Poon, she came over, and then there were a lot of other young people there, and so there was a pond at the background. And so she came over and said, oh, we are taking a photograph, a picture. So I said, okay, very good. So I kept on sitting down. I mean, you're coming to tell me that you're taking a photograph, and so I'm very happy I sat down. And then the church member said, let's go. Go where? We have just been asked to go there and join them to take a photograph. No, that's not what she said. She said she is taking a photograph. She did not say, please come and join us and take a photograph. She didn't say that. That's what she meant. Why didn't she say it? But that's what she meant when she says, we are taking a photograph. So I thought she was there. So I sat there very comfortably and watched them arrange themselves and take a photograph. You think that's a good thing? I think it's a good thing, isn't it? Because in my ministerial life, I find that my life is very black and white. You don't tell me straight off, I don't do. You tell me straight off, I do. You try to use code word. We are taking a photograph. To me, it's a code. We, I didn't say it, you said. So we means you and the young people there taking a photograph. If you said, let us come and take a photograph, I will come. You say we, I sit there, I watch. And so this young man with his young wife laugh at me and laugh and say, no, we have to go. Are you sure? Yes, that's a code word for all of us are involved. And so I went. In my life as a minister, in ministry, I tell myself, don't read between the lines. You say exactly what you want, and I'll take you at face value, and my life is very simple. You want me to do this? Please tell me. I mean, tell me plainly, you know, don't give me code. I don't have a code book. I don't know how to read codes. Okay, tell me as it is. Please, don't cause me to try to interpret what you want me to think what you are saying. I don't know how.
I'm very fearful of people who tell lies. Because I don't want to interpret, because I probably do not know how. Tell me as it is, because that's what Jesus says. Yea, be yea, nay, be nay. Anything more than that is what? Evil. And Jesus says, I hate people with lying tongues. So please, don't tell lies. Please. If you give information that is incomplete, that will result in a wrong conclusion, which you do it deliberately, that is deception, which is also part of lying. Maybe worse. It is impossible for us to remember everything when you, for example, seen an accident. We know that. But you will describe it as honestly as possible, with no hidden agenda of causing the person to arrive at a wrong conclusion. By rearranging the data, by omitting certain facts on purpose. Don't ever, ever do that. Because there was a complaint sent to the, I think, I'm not sure whether it is the IRS or not. I think it might be, because I received a phone call from the IRS where somebody reported to them that I was a director of a company, Reformation Banner Private Limited, Dr. Toh and I. And each of us have shares in that private limited company of about $60,000 worth, Sing. That person who wrote it and sent it in knew exactly where the money came from, knew exactly what and how and why Dr. Toh and I are directors. But the person wanted to get me into trouble with the government, with the law. And so I received a phone call from them, plus the letter. We heard that you are a director of this company because I never mentioned it in my tax form. Where do you get the money to buy the shares, number one? How much money did you pay to buy the shares? Did you get any director's fees? And so on. The person who sent the letter knew very well that the appointment was by the instruction of the board of elders. The person knew very well that this amount of money came from the will of an Australian lady who loved the Reformation Banner magazine many years ago. And she left a certain amount of money that was 130,000 Sing dollar, converted from Aussie to Sing. And she wanted to give this money to the Reformation Banner magazine. But by the time the magazine was already defunct, it's gone. And so the BOA decided to open a private limited company for the publishing of Christian books, and so it was named Reformation Banner Private Limited Publishing Company. And so all the elders could not be directors, and since they say, you're going to check the books, what we're going to print, you'll be one of the directors, I say yes. Dr. Toh was the other one. That's it. So how much do we pay? $1. Any director's fees? Zero. They all knew all these things, but they purposely sent it in to get us into trouble. And so I furnished all the evidence to the IRS, and then it was quiet. Then I said that upon the dissolution of this company, all the proceeds, whatever remains, will be distributed equally among the three churches, Calvary Pandan, Calvary Tengah, and Calvary Jurong. It's all recorded, everything signed with witnesses, everything. And all these documents were sent, and then that was done. And then 5 days before the election, the same person sent the same thing to all the church members, implying that Dr. Toh and I stole money from the church so that we will not be elected as pastors of the church because we believe the Bible is perfect. There are these people inside the church. They stoop to all levels just to destroy you. And that's why the doctrine that we have is, if the Lord wants me to be in Pandan, you can do whatever you want, nobody can remove me. That is my assurance and comfort, because I can't stop him sending by snail mail and email, hundreds and hundreds of them, and you know our size of our congregation. And the people kept on telling me, Reverend God, I received this, Reverend God, I received that, what do I do? And so what do? 5 days before election. And so I commit everything to the Lord so that I can sleep at night. Lord, if it is your will for me to be in Pandan,
please confound the counsel of these wicked men. Don't let your people be deceived. And if it is not your will for me to be in Pandan, Lord, I do not want to stay one second longer. Let thy will be done. And so I commit the whole election into the hand of the Lord. And when the result came, the enemies, those who were against the perfect Bible, they were ousted. The elder, two of them, less than 50%, and they were ousted. And so the whole thing boomerang. And what came to my mind was Haman. You want to build a gallows to hang Mordecai? And he was hanged on the gallows himself. That man tried to get us out by deception. And what happened? The whole thing boomerang. And his gang, the elders who supported him, lost the election instead. By God's grace and mercy, hate what the Lord hates. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Now, the Bible used the word innocent on purpose because killing is not wrong. Please understand this. That's why there is capital punishment. That's why we talk about when the son or the daughter or any family member who whisper into your ear entice you to worship idols, you try to dissuade him and he refuses. He will have to be stoned to death and you cast the first stone. This is innocent blood. And the Bible in Matthew 5, the Lord taught us, if you hate a person without a cause, you have committed and broken the commandment of thou shalt not kill. You have committed the sin of killing. If you hate a person without a just cause, without a cause. Now hatred, as we mentioned, is not an evil emotion because the Lord also hates. But when you hate a person for sinful reasons, you have committed this shedding innocent blood transgression. And the Lord hates it. So guard your heart. Don't hate anyone without a just cause. It is equivalent to committing murder, killing. Because if you do not stop it there, it will lead to it. Hatred will be the starting point, and it will simmer and simmer and simmer, and it will eat you up. And it will result in murder. Evidence, look at Cain. How he murdered his own brother Abel. It all started with anger. He was angry with God because God rejected him and his offering. And the Lord told him, if you have offered correctly with the right heart in faith, I would have accepted your offering too, but you did not. And right now, sin is lying at the door, about to overwhelm you, control you, prevail upon you, but you must overcome it. He did not. And from that anger, it turned into murderous rage, and since he could not touch God and murder God, he murdered Abel. What did Abel do? Abel did not do anything to him. But because of you, your offering, you show me up. And so he took it out on him. And so if you are angry with a person without a just cause, because the person took away your boyfriend, that's not a just cause. Everybody has the right to choose whom he wants to be with. That's the nature of emotional relationship. There is no guarantee that when two persons go out and see whether they are God's will for each other, no guarantee that it will work out. But if it does not work out, you watch out. And if the other person like your friend, and now you're angry with your friend because you think your friend stole your boyfriend or your girlfriend from you. That's not a just cause. You better learn to deal with it. If you're not prepared to deal with rejection, don't enter into a relationship. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. If somebody can teach better than you, play the piano better than you, speak better than you, whatever it is, you don't be jealous, don't be angry. That is something that you have to fight against because that's the old man. That is what you find in the world. And as believers, we are not immune from this emotion. But the difference, remember, is we get rid of it. We don't justify it. We get rid of it with God's help. And God will help you get rid of it. Any form of anger that is not based upon a just cause. And even if it's a just cause, be ye angry and sin not. Remember that. You may have the right to exercise and have righteous anger, but don't use that as a justification and excuse to do a sin, to commit a sin, to do wrong. Don't do that. The Lord hates anyone who will shed innocent blood. That means anger without a just cause. Jealousy. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. This is a person who devises. The word devise means to engrave. It means to plow. It is deliberate. He doesn't do it, but he plans it. He weaves it. He plots it. That's what it is. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. The word imaginations means inventions. When there is no problem, he sits there and he begins to invent and create problems. There are some people who are like that. I know that elder who got ousted. When there are no problems in the church, he tried to stir things up. He tried to create problems when there are no problems. He tried to goad the people. I've seen it done. He goes to the fellowship hall, and from table to table, he will stir things up. He will watch who are the young people that he could take advantage of. And he will goad them and tell them, why didn't you ask this question? Why didn't you ask that question? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? When there are no problems, he will try to create and stir up problems. And thank God these young people are wise enough to tell him off and say, why don't you do it yourself? Why don't you do it yourself? Why don't you ask yourself? And so he walked away. Stop him. These people, they will plow your heart and your mind just like a farmer plowed the field to plant their seed. These people will plow. That's the word devices. Or engrave. You know engraving? It takes time, it takes care. He has a design in mind, and the design is a wicked imagination. And so he will start to engrave it from beginning to the end until he completes that engraving. There are such people. So you watch out for them. They are deadly and they are dangerous. One example would be King Saul. Now King Saul wanted David dead, right? Why? Because now he realized that this will be my neighbor, a man after God's own heart who will take my kingdom. Right? What did he do? He wanted to kill him. Now remember, after killing Goliath, you can marry the daughter. And so he said, alright, you can marry the daughter. But I want you to give me the foreskin of 100 Philistines. His purpose? He wanted 100 Philistines to kill David. Who can kill 100 Philistines? Of course, not even David. That's what he thought. And so he has crafted a plan. I won't want to kill David with my own hands, not yet. Now I try to get him killed by the enemy. And so he said, you want to marry my wife? You produce and give me the foreskin of 100 Philistines. And so David went out and David gave him 200. So he weave a plan. He wove a plan. He planted and he plot. I want to kill David. How to get it done? David did the same, remember? Cover up his sin with Bathsheba. He wove a plan. Remember that or not? The difference between David and King Saul? David repented. King Saul justified. He made excuses. He never repented. And he kept on plotting, planning to get rid of David. Very, very dangerous. Was he born again, King Saul? I don't believe so. Because a man who is born again, no matter how desperate, you never go to the witch to find out the will of God in your life. But that's what he did. Just like if you're truly born again, you will never go back to a temple. Never. No matter how far and how wayward you are, you will never go back and bow down to other gods. Which he did. By deception again. Pretend that he is not a king. Look for the witch. Feet that share, be swift in running to mischief. Doeg, remember Doeg? An Edomite who was there to witness how David and his men went to Ahimelech the priest and said that he wanted food. We are starving, we are hungry. And then he fed them from the showbread, and then he had no weapon, he gave him Goliath's sword. And what did Doeg do? He ran very quickly to King Saul, hoping to get into the good books of King Saul. And then he told King Saul what Ahimelech did. Ahimelech helped David against you. And so King Saul summoned Ahimelech and all his priests to his presence. And then Doeg lied and said that he helped David by inquiring of God against you, which he never did. But Doeg ran very quickly to King Saul, and because of that, King Saul passed the death sentence to Ahimelech and all the priests. And nobody dared to kill the priest. And Doeg himself, I kill all of them for you. And Doeg massacred all the priests except for Abiathar, who ran away and ran to report to King David what happened. Of course, he was not King David then. Feet that will be swift in running to do evil. Doeg. That's the example. Quickly, finally, false witness that speaketh lies. The difference between lying tongue is the person keeps on telling lies day to day, daily basis. But false witness that speaketh lies, the person seen something, but the person purposely twists and turns and do not want to tell the truth. A false witness that speaketh lies. Apply this into the spiritual realm and you're going to find many charismatic pastors, many BP pastors who tell you the Bible has mistakes. They know very well the Bible has to be perfect, and yet they still tell their members the Bible has mistakes. Do you know the difference between a false Christ and an antichrist? There are more false Christs on earth than antichrist. Antichrist is a person who attacks Christ, who attacks the Bible. And you find them as pastors, as Bible college professors, as seminary professors. False Christ are people who call themselves Christians and do not live the life of a Christian. And therefore, people look at your life, they will see a false Christ. If you are a carnal Christian, so they will see Christ as carnal. That's a false Christ. If you are a lazy Christian, then you presented to people that Christ is lazy. That is a false Christ. And so, since there are more professing believers on earth than pastors, seminary professors, and Bible college teachers who attack the Bible, these are the antichrists. That's why my conclusion and observation is there are more false Christs than antichrists. So are you a false Christ? You may not be an antichrist. You may not attack the Bible. But if you do not present the Christ of the Bible and present a false Christ by what you do, by loving what God hates, you are basically presenting a false Christ to people. That makes you a false witness that speaketh lies, telling people that Christ is like how I live my life, because that's exactly what it means when you call yourself a Christian. Right? I'm a Christian, which means what? Look at my life, you will see Christ. Listen to my words, you hear the words of Christ. Everything about me, you will see Christ. That's what it means. But are you projecting the Christ of the Bible? Because if you are not, you are a false witness that speaketh lies. By your words, by your conduct, you are presenting a false Christ. And the Lord says, I hate. But the worst of all, sow seeds of discord. Sowing means you basically send away. You plant. Brothers who are at peace, they love one another, they help one another, and because of you, they have become enemies. You twist and turn, you plant a poison into their brain, and turning a united relationship and fellowship into a battlefront. Two persons who love each other as brothers in Christ are now enemies because of you. You whisper something in that ear, you whisper something in the other ear, and because of that, they are no longer brothers. Please don't do that. And that's why when people whisper something to you about somebody else, you better be very careful. You better check with that person. You tell the person to his face, I know that person, he's my friend. I know him well. You say this to him, about him. Alright, you show me the evidence. And whatever you say, whatever evidence you show me, please understand, I'm going to check up with him. And I'm going to let him know you are the one who said it, and these are the evidence that you show me against him, and I will find out whether it is true. If it is true, fine. But if it is not true, be prepared that both of us will take you to task. You guard your friendship. You guard your brotherly love, your sisterly love that you have. Don't let anyone sow discord and turn a good relationship into something that is like that of an enemy. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know how precious that is? It is very rare to find someone who will be your brother and sister in Christ, whose only agenda is to help you draw closer to Christ. And when you do wrong, he understands the teaching of God's word.
where the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know what that means? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That means when I'm in the wrong, please, as my friend, tell me, stop me. It may hurt me, but it will help me. But if you see me in sin, and you keep your mouth shut, and you still tell me all is well with my soul, when you know it is not, that's the kisses of an enemy. It is deceitful. So when you find a friend, the way that David found Jonathan, you are a very rich person. Because the person will help you, protect you, so that you will continue to walk in holiness and righteousness, bearing a godly witness for Christ. And you do the same for that person, the way that David did for Jonathan, and Jonathan did for David. And you know the test came when Jonathan wanted David to experience God's will in his life, until he found out that God's will in David's life was to take over my kingdom. And yet, because he was a man also after God's own heart, he helped David. Even though David was the one who would take over. We're not talking about a company. We're talking about a kingdom. God's people. That's why David said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You guard the unity in the church. Among yourselves. Please. Don't let anyone come in and take it away from you. Because God says that's an abomination. Out of these seven, this is the worst, because the unity is already there. And these people deliberately come into your midst and tear it apart. Please don't let it happen. Many of you young people saw each other grow up. You shared many things together. You worshiped together. You served together. You have been together for so long. If anyone or anything has come in to cause this warm, good, strong relationship to be weakened or to grow a little cold, please, for Christ's sake and for the sake of the unity and for the peace in your own heart, make up and restore the relationship. No matter what, let the things that someone sown that resulted in that rift be wiped by the blood of Christ, and let the relationship be rich and healthy, be strong again in Christ. And don't let anyone or any issue tear it apart. Six things the Lord hates. The seventh is an abomination. What the Lord hates, we must hate. What the Lord considers abomination, so must we. Protect the unity of this church. It's found in Christ. Don't make your own. Don't invent your own. Don't create your own. We are not here together because we are Chinese. Here together because we speak the same language. We are not here together because we are all in Sydney or in Australia. We are together because of Christ and Christ alone. Push full stop and protect it. Don't let anyone do anything to take your friendship, your brotherly and sisterly love away from you. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, O Lord, that we are living in the last days. True, genuine faith will be a very rare commodity when the Lord returns. We pray, O Lord, that you will cause thy Holy Spirit to bring conviction to our hearts, so that all of us may search our own soul to make sure of our own salvation if we are truly born again in Christ. And if we are truly born again in Christ, may it result in what the Lord has taught us. What you love, we love. And what you hate, we hate. Teach us, therefore, to hate these six sins, and the seventh, which is an abomination, that none of these things will ever come near into our hearts and into our lives, and make us truly a people of God, united in Christ Jesus, caring, loving one another, and learning to hate all these things the way that you hate them, so that none of these things will be found in our lives and in thy church, in SBPC. May thou be merciful to help us protect thy church and thy people. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.